It is good to see you all this morning. Are you doing okay? Team, are you awake? I got a little bit of a lie-in yesterday and then realized I had waffle mixture left over from mission in my fridge. So I needed to get up and make some for my boy who had lovingly seen me prepare them for the youth and then going, am I getting any? And so managed to get up and do that. But this morning, we're going to start, it's probably going to be a three-part series because we've got a service on Friday. So that's going to be part two. And it's going to be called The Fulfillment. And what I want to do is look at the fact that Jesus came to fulfill what had been written in the Old Testament. He didn't come to abolish it. He came to fulfill it, which means we don't necessarily have to live under it any longer. So all of the laws in the Old Testament, the Bible tells us in the New Testament that Jesus didn't come to abolish them, but he came to fulfill them and to give us a new way to live. And so this whole kind of process over Holy Week is going to be called the fulfillment, and we're going to look at what Jesus did on Good Friday. Guess when? On Good Friday, okay? And then we're going to look at the resurrection next Sunday morning. And that will then lead us into a new series that we're starting the week after. But I'm really excited to get to share about Holy Week and about the life of Jesus as it came to its end. And this morning, I want to look at the fact that sometimes life can be full of unfulfillment. Anyone ever been there? Where you go through a season where you just think, this is not how I envisioned it being. This is not what I thought it was going to be like. And we get into a season where all of a sudden we feel more unfulfilled than fulfilled. And what I want to do is take the Easter story and actually look at the fact that sometimes we've got to go through those processes to get to the end point. And so wherever you are on your journey this morning, you may be here going, I am the most fulfilled I have ever been, and life is amazing. Or you may be where I have been at times, sitting there going, it was not meant to work out like this. But I want to tell you, today is not the end of your story. So if we keep going, maybe we will get to a point where it does turn out a little bit more like we expected it might do. Or, dare I say, it might turn out different and better. Because I've found that in my life, that actually sometimes it's not turned out how I expected it to. It's turned out differently, but eventually I see the better in the different. And so this morning we're going to be looking at Palm Sunday, and we're going to be looking at the fact that sometimes we live unfulfilled. Sometimes there's unfulfilled in our marriage. Sometimes there's unfulfillment in maybe parents' promises to us or promises within our family. Sometimes friendships end up being unfulfilled. Sometimes dreams are unrealized, but I want to say to us this morning that today is not the end of your story. There is so much more still to come. The word fulfilled means this: to carry out or to bring to realization as a prophecy or a promise. This is what the dictionary says. This is not a Bible dictionary. This is what the dictionary says. The word fulfill means to perform or do as a duty or to obey or follow a command. I'm going to fulfill what you asked of me. I'm going to follow, I'm going to obey what you told me to do. The word fulfilled means to bring to an end, to finish or complete a period of time or to develop, I love this, to develop the full potential of. To fulfill means to develop the full potential of. And I can remember when I first started preaching, you kind of look at some people and you think, they always preach about this. And I didn't think I was one of those preachers until someone told me that I was. And if Liz gets up here, she will always get the gospel in. Like she could preach on anything and turn it around to Jesus and turn it around to the gospel and someone gets saved. Because it's what is in her, it's who she is. That evangelist that is in Liz is incredible. And I sat here on Friday night, and this week, for the first time, my daughter got to go to youth. because she's in year five. And if our kids just from in church, we don't do this for anyone outside of church, but our kids within church, when they get to year five, we give them a taster of youth because we want them to be excited about September when they can go full time, right? So she came and I sat there on Friday and it was dark in here, which was good because there were tears streaming down my face. As I realized, my kid gets to sit under this every week from September. She gets to sit under this. She gets to listen to our youth leaders, not just from the pulpit, not just from the platform, but as she sits and has milkshake with them, or as she sits and has, you know, tuck shop, which costs us a fortune this week. As she sits and does all of that with, you know, with our youth leaders, she gets to sit under this all of the time. You see, when Liz gets up and preaches, she will always turn it around to the gospel. And I've realized this, when I get up and preach, I will always turn it around to potential and destiny. That's the thing I like preaching on more than anything. So this morning for me, I've given myself quite an easy thing here because I'm preaching what I love to preach. I'm telling you that today is not the end of your story. And if there's not fulfillment today, it doesn't mean that there won't be tomorrow. And we're going to get all of this out of Palm Sunday. Because so many people in this world live unfulfilled with so many things. But this next week of the church's calendar shows us one thing, and it is this, that God is a God who fulfills what he says he'll fulfill. So if there's something over your life that hasn't happened yet, God is not a liar, the Bible tells us. He will fulfill what he has told you he will fulfill. And I have no idea how he will do it, but I know that he will. And we're going to pick up the Easter story in the book of Matthew and chapter 21, if you've got your Bible with you. If not, start and bring it to church. Because it's good to follow through on the Bible. It's good to read it and to have it in front of you so you know I'm actually reading the words and not making some up, okay? Matthew chapter 21. And we are starting at verse 1 and we're going to go down to verse 11. It says this, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place, get this, to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks from the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? The crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. And I want to just turn us just back into the Old Testament for a moment for one verse from the book of Zechariah, chapter 9 and verse 9. And it says this, I want to read the words that were in Matthew. It says this in the book of Zechariah, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem, see your king comes to you righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a donkey. Everything that Jesus did in this next week of his life was written about hundreds of years before. And you see, God is a God of fulfillment. Holy Week is an absolute fulfillment of everything God had ever promised mankind. After the fall of Adam and Eve, okay, after they sinned, everything that God had promised from that time until the time of Jesus was about to be fulfilled in the next 5 days, in the next 7 days, in the next week of Jesus' life. He was about to fulfill everything that God had said. But this is the thing, that Jesus had to be willing to fulfill everything so that God's plan would be realized. If you remember, I said that the word fulfilled means to bring to realization of. And actually what Jesus needed to do is he needed to bring to realization the fulfillment of the plan of God. All of a sudden, people began to realize who he was. The fact that Jesus rode in on a donkey, the donkey is a symbol of peace. And so Jesus got on a donkey. I could imagine, you know, the disciples having a chat amongst themselves, thinking he should really be on a horse because that's a bit more kingly. But Jesus gets on this donkey, and we are told, it is said, I don't know who by, but it is said, okay, that those who ride on donkeys rule peacefully and bring peace. The donkey is a symbol of peace. And if you remember Isaiah's words about Jesus that we remember at Christmas every single year, what does it say? That he will be the Prince of Peace. Everything Jesus did, the detail of what happened in this week, was to fulfill everything that God had already said. Because God fulfills his word. God fulfills what he says. The fulfillment was in the detail as well as in the overarching victory. We all love the overarching victory of, you know, Jesus died and he forgave our sins and he rose again. We love the overarching victory. But if you look at the detail, the fulfillment of what Jesus did is in the detail of what he did. The fulfillment of God's plan is not just in the fact that he rose again. It's in the fact that he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, because it symbolized something that Isaiah had spoke of hundreds of years before. And it just shows that even in the detail of our life, God fulfills his plan for us. I want to say to you this morning, I don't know everyone in this room, do you know that God has a plan for you? Before you drew your first breath, God had a plan for your life. God has a plan for your life, whether you have been away from him or whether you have followed him every day. God has a plan for your life. He has an assignment with your name on it, and all we have to do is choose to fulfill it. You see, at this moment, Jesus had to choose to fulfill everything that was ahead of him. Up to this point, there had been some opposition. But actually, from this moment on, Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen. He knew the detail of what was going to happen, and he chose to fulfill what God had asked him to do. And I want to say to us this morning, whether we have known Jesus for 2 days or 2 decades, it doesn't really matter. We still need to come time and time again and choose to follow the plan that God has for us. However hard that might be, however difficult it might be, you know, however much we might want to choose another plan, we've got to choose the plan that God has for us. And what I want to do today is I want to see what we can learn from Jesus about fulfilling the plan of God. I've just got 3 very simple points this morning. How we can choose to fulfill the plan of God. What can we see from the passages of Scripture around Palm Sunday, around Holy Week? What can we see about fulfilling the plan of God? And number one is simply this, that fulfilling God's plan is not always easy. If you've been a Christian any length of time in here, you will be nodding at that. Sometimes fulfilling the plan of God is not easy. Sometimes it's hard work. Sometimes there are parts of life that seem unfair. Sometimes there are parts of life that seem difficult, and parts of life where we can wonder why this is happening, and God, where are you in the middle of it all? And I don't know if you've ever been in those parts of life. You know, I have. And sometimes life is full of elation. And full of passion and full of energy and full of, this is amazing. I am living my best life yet. Sometimes life is like that. And I can remember years ago speaking about sometimes how we need to live in between those two kind of parallels. You know, over here, you know, we have the woohoo, life is amazing. And over here, we have the life is unfair and it's really hard. And sometimes we need to try and find some middle ground to live in the middle of those two things. But sometimes fulfilling the plan of God is not easy. But whichever part you're on today, we need to keep going. Because let me tell you this, that whether you are in elation or whether you are in despair, this is always true. Now lean into this, because if you don't take anything else away, take this away. God is always right. Sometimes as a parent, we want to say that to our kids, don't we? Okay, I told you to do it this way. And I don't think God is a I told you so God. I don't think he is like that at all. That's probably where my parenting doesn't follow his. Okay, and I can be probably a little bit like that. All right, but God isn't like that. But whether you are in the depths of despair or whether you are in elation or whether you are somewhere in the middle, God's plan is always the right plan. Whether it's easy or hard, God's plan is the right plan. And we need to learn to follow the detail of God's plan for our life totally. Because when we don't, was it Neil who spoke back in January at one of his, when he did the stuff in the evening, he was on about, you know, as you're going along on a ship, if you go 1 degree out, you end up in completely the wrong place. Yeah. And you say, but it's only 1 degree. 1 degree is going to take you somewhere that you don't want to go. And so this morning, God's plan may be easy, it may be hard for you, but it is always the right plan. Palm Sunday on the surface seemed a great part of Jesus' life. I mean, he rode into Jerusalem. At this point in time, it was the Passover, and it's estimated that there was around about 50,000 people living in Jerusalem then, and it would probably triple at Passover. So when they say he walked into a crowd, they're not talking, you know, we think, you know, town packed on Christmas market day is a crowd. That is nothing compared to what Jesus rode into, okay? And he rode in on this donkey and the crowd were cheering. I mean, can you imagine, you know, what it would be like England winning the World Cup on the bus going through London, okay? Going back to football's coming home. We do pray, Lord. Okay. But it would be like that. And Jesus is riding in on a donkey and everybody is screaming. Everybody is going wild. On the surface, we go, that has got to be a great day. But actually, it was a detail and a stage that Jesus had to go through to get to where God needed him to get to. And sometimes we have to remember that we need to go through the stages of what God has for us to become who he needs us to be to fulfill the plan that he has got for us. And there are different stages that we may go through in seasons of our life. But in every stage, we need to remember God's plan is always the right plan. And we need to know that we are on the right plan and that we are doing the right thing. I just want to look at three things that can be hard about fulfilling God's plan over our life. And the first thing is this, is that we can have an expectation that God should make everything okay all the time. I think in the church today, we preach so much, and I believe that the will of God will bring us into a right place, and it will bring us into things being okay, if not this side of heaven when we get to eternity. But I want to say to us, actually, sometimes we preach a really easy gospel, and sometimes faith's not easy, and sometimes Christianity's not easy. And sometimes following God's plan is not easy because we might go through seasons where it's not always okay. You know, and then we come and we go, and God, you've not made it okay. But actually, it's the stage that we need to go through to become who God needs us to be to fulfill the plan that he has got for us. Every day we live is not going to be an okay day. And sometimes we don't do the Bible justice by preaching this really easy gospel that it's not going to cost you anything. Because living for Christ costs us. Some of you know that. Because sometimes it doesn't always seem okay. Eventually, God will make it okay. And we've got to have an expectation that God is going to come and God is going to do something. But sometimes we get stuck in the stuff that isn't okay when actually God wants us to take us through those things. And until we're willing to move forward in them, it's never going to be okay. I was absolutely inspired at Crown the other week. I don't know if some of you ladies were there, but when Amanda Barty got up to speak, by the way, we're getting them back next year, hopefully, and we're going to get her and her husband to talk. Amanda was bedridden for 9 years with a severe form of ME. And she told the story of how God healed her. But God didn't heal her on week 1. He healed her on year 10. And she told a story of how she went through and how other people went on the journey with them. And she was literally, she didn't go to church for 9 years because she couldn't get out of bed. And we got to have lunch with them, and I was sat and talking to her going, how? You know, how do you do that? And talk to her husband about, you know, how did you do that? How did you get through those 9 years? And I don't want to tell too much of his side of the story because he's coming to tell it himself, hopefully, in the not too distant future. But it was so inspiring because, do you know what? There isn't that expectation that all the time God's just going to make it all easy. Sometimes we go through seasons that it's not okay and we struggle. I love the fact that we're in a church where that's okay. And when one hurts, we all hurt. And when one rejoices, we all rejoice. We're trying to create a culture where that is really happening in the life of our church. But it can be hard when you're following God's plan if you just expect God to do it all for you and make everything okay all the time, because he doesn't do that. Secondly, why can it be hard about fulfilling God's plan? It's simply this, that we are constantly surrounded by stories of fulfilled promise. I don't know if you've ever been to those conferences and they're great stories. I can remember going to conferences for years where, you know, all of a sudden there was the pregnancy and, you know, it'd all be whooping. And my story didn't end like that. God still fulfilled his promise. He just didn't do it the way that we were expecting him to. But sometimes, you know, fulfilling God's plan when you're in that middle of the it's not okay season, but surrounded by stories of fulfilled promises, and you think, what am I doing wrong that they got it and I didn't? And I had to come to a place where even though God fulfilled it, I had to come to a place where I was at peace that he didn't do it how I wanted him to do it. And that for me was a journey. And that for me was something, you know, even in the middle of fulfillment, I went through times where he's like, but you didn't do how I wanted you to do it, God. And there were sometimes when I still heard the stories, I'm like, but God, that's not my story. And God just began to talk to me about, actually, Joe, we needed someone with a different kind of story who's going to tell their story and let people know that if it happens a different way, that is okay. It's still the fulfillment of God's promise. I want to say to you this morning, live your story. Because your story is in the plan of God for you and for those that you are going to minister to. Don't try and live someone else's story. And if God fulfills something for someone else, absolutely rejoice with them. Absolutely go wild for them. But live within your story and allow God to use what he's doing in you to fulfill something in your life and in someone else's. And the third way it can be hard about fulfilling God's plan is simply this, that unfulfilled dreams begin to seem impossible. When a lack of hope sets in, we live there rather than allowing God to move us forward. And I know that because I've been there and I have done that. When so many people stay in the shadow of the valley rather than move through it. And I wrote this down, I'm going to read this morning. I wrote this down. When we lose sight of promise, we lose hope. When we lose hope, we stop dreaming. And when we stop dreaming, we start settling. When we stop dreaming about the things that God has got for us, we begin to settle with whatever comes our way. Yeah. I don't want to settle for something that is not God's best in my life. And I don't want you to settle either. When we lose sight of the promise, we lose hope. When we lose hope, we stop dreaming. And when we stop dreaming, we start settling for anything. Verse 10 in Matthew 21 tells us this, that when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred. I love that verse. I've been reading that verse this week and it has jumped off the page of my Bible, that when Jesus entered the place, the whole city was stirred. Do you know, when stirring happens, an expectation begins when Jesus enters anything. We've been singing it this morning, Spirit of God, breathe on your church. I love that song. We've been worshiping to it this morning because this is what we know, that when the presence of God enters somewhere or something, things change. There's a stirring. There's a change. There's something different that begins to happen when we invite God into the middle of our circumstances. When we invite the presence of Jesus into the middle of our circumstances, something has to change. Because he transformed everywhere he went. And he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. And we're told that when Jesus did that, the whole city was stirred. The impossible seems a bit more possible, and faith rises at the presence of Jesus. I want to give us this challenge this morning. Sometimes we need to re-invite God to come and allow his presence to be the change for us. Maybe you're stuck this morning. Maybe you're in a situation. Maybe you're in one of those it's not fair moments. Sometimes we need to go, okay, God, I'm re-inviting you in. I'm re-inviting you to come and to do what only you can. Let your presence come and change me and change the way I'm feeling and change the way maybe I'm speaking and change the way that I'm living my life. God, I re-invite you in. It's not that we're coming to Jesus for the first time. It's that we're re-inviting him in because we're realizing his presence is going to make the difference. When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred. A commotion began to happen. Something began to change as Jesus entered on a donkey to crowds of people. Something began to change. So fulfilling God's plan is not always easy. The second thing I learned from Jesus as he rode into Jerusalem, and we think about Holy Week and we think about what God did through that week, is simply this: don't always listen to the crowd. Because the crowd don't always get it right. The crowd on that day loved him. I want to just look at the detail in the narrative this morning. The crowd on that day loved him. They recognized who he was. For the first time, as he rode into Jerusalem, and as they began to lay their coats on the ground, and as they began to wave palm branches, as they began to sing Hosanna to the Son of David, what they were doing is they were recognizing who he was. On that day, they recognized that he was the Messiah, that he was the King, and that he had come to bring salvation. Everything that they knew from the Old Testament, they saw in this man sat on a donkey. Because of what they did, you only ever put coats down for royalty. You only ever laid in the streets and stuff like that when royalty was coming in. That day they recognized who he was. But I want to tell you this, that Jesus couldn't allow the crowd to distract him from what he knew was coming. If I'd have ridden into Louth, I won't say on a donkey because I'd have probably fallen off. But, you know, if I'd have like walked into Louth with crowds cheering and everyone laying their coats on the floor and all of that kind of stuff, there'd be a part of me that would be like, I want to remain in this moment. And there's some of you going, that is so unholy. You would think exactly the same thing. When you walk into the applause and when you walk into people telling you how great you are and you're brilliant and all of a sudden, you know, you're like, you want this moment to last forever. Jesus couldn't allow the crowd to distract him from what he knew was needed, because in a few days, that same crowd who recognized who he was going to nail him to a cross. And that's the reality. Crowds are fickle, and crowds can't really be trusted. Jesus didn't let the current determine the long-term outcome, because he knew that what was currently happening in a few days would change. And I'm going to say this to us this morning, that our current will change. And you can't allow what's happening in your current situation to determine your long term. Because what's happening today could change tomorrow. Situations change, and they sometimes change very quickly. And we have to keep the plan God has for us, because when the situation changes, you need to be on the right track for the long term. Most of us will know as we go through life that one day it can be like this, and then tomorrow just something can just change. It might be a relationship change. It might be a job change. It might be a health change. It could be anything, but something can change like that. If Jesus had have trusted the crowd, he would have struggled with what happened 4 days later. Things change. We lose people. And then we might find people. And our situation has changed. We experience lack. And then it changes and we experience plenty. We suffer, then we thrive. We're lonely, then we have friends. For us, one thing that changes, we don't have a child and now we do have one. That for me changed in about a minute. Because it didn't go through pregnancy. I walked into someone's living room and literally 2 minutes before in the car, I was just Joe. I walked into a living room and there was an 8-month-old little girl who a lady called Nina, who was a foster mum, picked her up and went, "There you go, it's mummy." And I went from in the car, I was just Joe, to in a living room that I had never been in before, getting this kid plonked on my knee and going, "That's mummy." Within an hour, she said the word daddy. I wasn't jealous or bitter at all, okay? But within an hour, she said the word daddy. Most parents have to wait at least, you know, probably a few months for that to happen. Within an hour, things changed. Situations change. And we can't allow what is current to determine what is coming. And we need to be very, very careful with that. The crowds in our life will change, but there is one who will remain. And what he says should be the most important. Verse 11 says this, that the whole city was asking, "Who is this man?" And verse 11 says that this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth. And then 4 days later, what they were saying completely changed. We can't allow the opinions of others to derail us in the long term. Whatever they're saying in the current can change tomorrow, whether that is good or whether it is bad. There might be people speaking negative words over you now. Do you know what? God can change that just like that. And he can turn those words around. And there may be people who are right now going, "You are the best thing since sliced bread." Do you know what? That changes sometimes. If you don't believe me, I'll invite you onto leadership. And it changes because people change and we change and the circumstances that we live in change. When they change, you really need to know who you are and where you're going. You really need to know who God has made you to be and stand on those things. Because if God has said that is who you are to be, God will fulfill his word. Jesus was the Messiah. And around 400 years before he rode into Jerusalem, a prophet wrote, "And he will ride on a donkey." And what did he do? He rode on a donkey. The small detail brought us the big overarching victory. So don't always listen to the crowd because the crowd are not always going to do you justice. The crowd are not always going to say the right things and the crowd can change their opinion very quickly. Let's find what God's plan is for us and begin to fulfill that. And then lastly, it's this. So we don't follow the crowd. Sometimes following God's plan is hard, but the last thing is this, that we have to allow other people into the details. I love that Jesus, on the hardest week of his life, knowing that the disciples even would scatter, still allowed them to be part of the detail of the fulfillment of God's plan. Two of the disciples, "Will you just go and get the donkey for me? Will you go and untie it? Will you bring it to me? I'm about to ride into Jerusalem. This is the beginning of the end, boys." And he invited the disciples, even those he knew would betray him, even those he knew would say they didn't know him, even those that he knew would scatter from him and go back to what they did before they knew him, he still allowed them into the details. The disciples went into the city. They got the donkey. They did exactly what Jesus had told them to do. In all of our lives, there have been people that have been involved in the detail of God fulfilling his plan. There have been people who have carried words of God into my life. There have been people who have come and said, "I just feel God saying this, Joe," and it has been absolutely spot on. There have been people who, you know, who work alongside and who do things alongside, who carry detail of what God is doing within the life of our church and within my life. And that is absolutely incredible. We've got to realize that we don't go it alone. We can often want to keep the detail to ourselves in case others don't do it as we would. With this in mind, I would like to clear up the paint that is no longer there at the front of church. On Thursday, Liz decided it would be a great idea to make me pull out my youth pastor self again. And I took a team round all the games, right? And this is about, you know, sometimes people don't get the detail completely. And so what happened was I took my team. She's not in here, unfortunately. We did beat Freya's team. I took my team, okay, into the kind of bit under the pillars of church. And there are two games to do. And so I joined in one and very sillily left my team to join in the other. And one of them was you had to throw water balloons into a basket. I mean, we absolutely nailed it. And we were so good at that. And the other one was meant to be that you got a really little brush and dipped it in some paint and seeing if you could cover this piece of paper. That's what it was meant to be. The way that some things just get lost in translation. The way that it was translated to my team was, get some paint on a brush, stand behind a line and flick it. And so I'm like, seriously? And I'm just like, we're going to go with it because I don't want to be that pastor that stops all the fun, right? And so, like, there were two girls. I should not have left them alone. Who, in the end, didn't just use the brush, but got the paint and just, like, like, they had the best time for 5 minutes. Honestly, that would be a highlight. And all of a sudden, I turned around from throwing the water balloons and not popping one. I didn't get water anywhere, people. My team did not get water anywhere. I turned around to the whole of the back wall being splattered with paint. There was paint all over the floor. And Liz came in, right? And she gave me the look that I gave her when she just got flour and water all over the church carpet all those years ago. She gave me that look of, what are you doing? And then realized it was my team. And realized it was just like, Joe, I'm like, well, we're splatting the paint. You told us to splat. That's not what we meant. And sometimes things can get lost in the detail, can't they? Doesn't mean we don't allow people into it, though. Because then we just get other people to, like, clean up the mess of the detail, and it's all okay. Thank you, ladies. Okay. Sometimes things can get lost in the detail, but God never called us to do everything alone. He called us to do it with other people. Sometimes we have to come to the point where we let others in and take the risk with our detail. The disciples were part of the long-term plan. Because the long-term plan wasn't just that Jesus would rise from the dead. The long-term plan was that the Holy Spirit would be poured out and the church would be birthed. And if Jesus couldn't leave them with the detail of go and get me the donkey, how could he leave them with the detail of build the church? Sometimes we need to let other people in because sometimes people are going to play a huge, important part in our life. And if we can't give them the detail of untie the donkey, we can never give them the detail of build the church. Those guys who had messed it up, those guys who had done it wrong were the guys who we stand on the shoulders of today as we have church, as we fulfill God's plan in our community and in our town. It was done by people who at one point, the main detail that they had to do was untie a donkey. Sometimes we have to let people in. I don't know about you, but there's been seasons in my life that I've not been very good at that. I'm quite an independent person and I want to do things by myself. Apparently, I've always been that way. You can ask my parents, they're here. Okay, but I've always wanted to do it on my own. And sometimes God comes and he goes, no. Because there are people who actually, for them to fulfill the plan I've got for them, need to be involved in the detail of the plan I've got for you. And so if we're ever going to fulfill everything that God has got for us, we're not going to do it alone. We're going to do it with other people by our side. So I've just got a few questions for you this morning, and then I'm going to pray for us. And they're simply this: are you willing to fulfill the plan that God has for you? That is my first question, because everything else hinges on that. Are you willing to do whatever it takes to fulfill the plan that God has for you? And sometimes those plans will take us into places that are difficult, that are hard, that are messy. But those plans will always be perfect for us. Because God's plan is always the right plan. The second thing I want to say to us this morning is, are you willing to go through the hard parts and not get stuck in them? Are you willing to walk through those parts that are difficult and not sit down because it's difficult, but actually walk through them? Let them be a part of your life, not let them become your life. Thirdly, are you willing to not allow the crowd to distract you and take you away? Liz talked brilliantly Friday night about the two gates. That one there is a wide path to, and the other one has a narrow path to. Sometimes on the path that God has called us to, there's not room for the crowd. It needs to be us and Him. There's not room for the opinions of everybody. There's room for the opinion of one, and that's Him. Are you willing to walk away from the crowd and not allow that to distract you? And then fourthly, are you willing to allow others into the detail so the big picture that God has called you to can be realized? Because it's not just about the detail of your life, it's about the detail of the life of the person sat next to you, maybe. Because I'm at a stage in my life where it's like, God, it's either your way or no way. I'm not here to fulfill anything else. Just want to look straight for what you have got for me. Hebrews puts it like this: fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of your faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and now sits at the right hand of God the Father. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Not on everything else, not on the circumstances. When I was listening to Amanda Vartey speak, this is what came out for me from what she said. And it was simply this, that she held on to God. She didn't hold on to an outcome. Some of us are holding on to an outcome rather than holding on to Him. Because sometimes God changes outcomes. Sometimes God does things in us and He doesn't do it how we wanted Him to do it. But she didn't hold on to an outcome. She held on to God. And for some of you this morning, you need to hear that. It's not holding on to an outcome and what's going to be and how it's going to happen. It's holding on to Him. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of your faith. We don't fix our eyes on an outcome. We fix our eyes on Jesus, who knows every outcome and who leads us well and who loves us well. But if our eyes are fixed on an outcome, if what we get doesn't match what we want, we often then go away from the one who can take us to the place that He has got for us. And when I listened to Amanda, that is really what came through to me. When she talked about her times with God, they weren't full of, God, you need to do this and you need to do that. They were full of, God, I just love you. I fix my eyes on you. And God, I might not get it, but I fix my eyes on you, Jesus, the author and the perfecter of my faith. So this morning we're going to pray together. I'd like us to stand, all of us. And we're going to pray. And there are so many things put into the message this morning that I'm not going to ask for a response. You know what God's talking to you about. But we're going to pray. If you're okay, let's raise our hands. We're saying yes to God's plan this morning. And if you want to join me in that, God, I'm saying yes to your plan. whether we're on the elation bit or whether we're on the I don't get it bit, we're saying yes to your plan, God. We're going to trust you. So if you're going, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to tell you I'm going to trust you again. Let's raise our hands as I pray. Lord God, I thank you for the plan that you have got for us. God, we're told in Psalm 139 that, God, you knit us together in our mother's womb, that we're fearfully and wonderfully made, that, Father God, you know us so well. And, Lord, I thank you that before we breathed a breath, that you had a plan for our life and you had a way for us to go. And, Lord, I pray for each one of us this morning, wherever we are on that plan, Father God, I pray that you will help us, that you will strengthen us, that you will give us courage, that, Father God, we will fulfill everything that you have got for us. God, the big overarching things of our lives and the small detail of our lives, that, Father, we will obey and fulfill every plan that you have got for us. And Lord, I pray for every person in this room. Lord God, I pray in Jesus' name this morning, wherever we are, that God, you will come and you will pour out your spirit, breathe on us this morning, God, so that we can fulfill the plan that you have got for us. We lay aside our own plans and we pick up your plan again, maybe, God. And we say, your will be done, not my will, but your will be done. And Lord, we re-invite you into our lives this morning to fulfill everything that you have got for us in Jesus' name. Amen.